You're listening to the Hope United podcast, creating an atmosphere of worship, family, and discipleship. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit hopeunited.church.
Amen. Amen. Look at somebody say, you can't do it alone. I was so just excited about our business forum yesterday. Amen. Amen. How many went there and just enjoyed yourself at the business forum? Amen. Well, you know, it's exciting because you realize you can't do it alone. You need other people. And so we brought in some great voices to speak into our lives. And I believe that God has called us not just to be effective in the spiritual things, but it's also a spiritual mandate that we be powerful in the marketplace and in business. And, you know, 2 years ago, God gave us a vision. God gave us a word that this would be a house of Josephs, a house of entrepreneurs, people that would step up and have an anointing like Joseph, that they were not only a man or a woman of God, but they were also anointed to do business in the marketplace. And so we had an incredible day yesterday. So if you missed it, you did miss it, but hopefully you won't miss the next one when we do it. Amen. Today I want to talk to you out of Mark's gospel, the first chapter. So if you'll find that in your Bibles, I believe this is a word that is so on time for you. God has just been speaking. God has just been having some amazing moments, and Pastor Corinne and I have been praying, and God's been opening up some new doors and new direction, and this is so powerful. Mark's gospel, first chapter. Turn to somebody and say, you can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. And this is going to be a series for us, but it starts right here in Mark, the first chapter. Your assignment, your faith, your walk with God, you can't do it alone. You need people. Amen? Whatever that God has called you to do, you can't do it alone. You're going to need people in your lives. Sometimes, though, we get our lives so perfect. It's so laid out. It's so we got our Christian routines. We come to church on Sunday. We say a little of this. We say a little of that. We read our Bible X amount of times during the week. And it's so perfect, we don't want anybody to mess it up. Then comes people. Amen. How many people ever messed up your plans a little bit? But the tricky thing is, we need people in our lives to fulfill our assignment in God. We need people in our lives to actually do this walk of faith. It's all kind of reasons that we do need, but we need people. But there's nothing that messes up your routines, nothing that messes up your plans like people. Amen. Can I get an amen? You know, when I was younger, I would look at my dad, and my dad was a pastor too. Those that don't know, probably most people know. But I would see him in meetings all the time, meetings with the leaders, meetings with the members, meetings with other people, just meetings on top of meetings, and not just regular meetings, long meetings. So I came to him, and I was, you know, young and fresh out of college, and I'm full of ideas. So I come and I say, listen, I got a way I can help you streamline your schedule. You could find a bunch of time that is just kind of being eat up right now. So what you need to do is cut out a bunch of these meetings, and you need to cut some of these other meetings down, all right? So instead of 2-hour meetings, just cap that thing off at 1 or 45 minutes, all right? You need to become the 45-minute man, all right? 45-minute meeting, done, all right? Love you, bless you. And so in my mind, you know, I just thought there was a way that it could be done more efficient. And so I thought that he was wasting his time, and I didn't see it then that he wasn't wasting his time, but rather he was investing his time in people. Because again, people is the assignment. You can't do your assignment without people. You can't do your calling without people. You can't do even your own personal spiritual walk without people. We need people to fulfill things. And so sometimes we get into a mode that we become Christian Lone Rangers. And we think, you know, as long as we got Tonto, we are all right. We're good. Some of us don't even have Tonto. We're just trying to. But the thing is, you need people to help, and you need people to help you. You need people to help, and you need people to help you. John 3:16 says something. It says, "For God so loved the world," right? That's the beginning. Let's just stop right there. "For God so loved the world." That's why he gave his only begotten son, right? So they believed, so there could be redemption. But for God so loved the world, he loved people. It was about people. Jesus' assignment was, it basically began and end with people. And so let's look at what Jesus shows us in Mark 1, 9. We're going to start in John 1, 9. Mark 1, 9. And it says, "One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.' The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. 'The time promised by God has now come,' he announced. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.' One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat, repairing their nets, and he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men." Now, something that I just saw immediately that jumped out at me was that the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. Get this, the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. And here's the problem. When we go into the wilderness, oftentimes we rebuke the wilderness. "I rebuke you, wilderness. I rebuke you, dry season." This was not a jungle. The wilderness is actually here, the Judean desert. It was a desert. It was dry. It was hot. It was, there's no things to help you maintain your living. The desert. Look at somebody and say, "The desert." I think sometimes when we think the wilderness, we think of like a nice jungle with some leaves and you can do kind of like the survival man thing. No, it was not like that. 40 days fasting because there's nothing to eat in the desert. And so the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness for 40 days. And the Holy Spirit will also compel you in different seasons of your life to go into the wilderness. And so before you begin to fight the season of wilderness that you're in, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, "Did you send me into the wilderness? Am I here for a reason? And if I'm here for a reason, what is the reason?" Jesus did not fight with the Holy Spirit. He went into the desert. He went into the wilderness. So before you start fighting, check and see what the Holy Spirit is doing. 40 days, Jesus goes into the Judean desert. The Holy Spirit will compel you to go where it's not comfortable, to work out your assignment. Amen? I know we would all like to work out our assignment in a nice, comfortable place, right? You know, and everything's good. Finances are good. All our relationships, good, right? People are being nice to us. Yeah. But it's not like that. The Holy Spirit oftentimes will take you to an uncomfortable place, take you to a dry season, take you to a desert season to help work out your assignment. And this is what happened with Jesus. He goes into the desert. He's tired. He's hungry. He's fasting. He's hot. He's being tempted by the devil. Amen. How many know the devil is out there in the wilderness? When you're strung out and things are tough and you're feeling a little disconnected and you're feeling a little hot, you're feeling a little hungry, that's when the devil shows up and he says, well, there's a better way to do this. Amen. How many ever been approached in the desert? So that's oftentimes what happens. But Jesus goes through all of this, being tired, being hungry, fasting, hot, being tempted. He goes through it all to be prepared for ministry with people and to people. I like this. Write it down. Prepare for people. You might want to write that on your refrigerator. Write that in your car so you don't forget. Because when you get annoyed at people and people get on your last nerve, remember that all the wilderness is to prepare you for people. Prep for people. So Jesus goes through all this preparation, all this hunger, all this temptation, all this desert, all this discomfort, so he can prepare for the joy, the pain, the love, the betrayal, the camaraderie, the covenant, the criticism, the compliments, the backstabbing, the miracles, the defeats, the victories, the ups and downs, that is people. Amen. Amen. That is people. It's a roller coaster ride. Look at somebody say it's a roller coaster ride. You know, I was at Legoland with my family, and Esperanza is now 7, so she wanted to kind of ride some of the bigger rides. And so she had her eye on this one ride called the Flight School. And it's one of those rides that the legs kind of dangle and you do a couple loop-de-loops, you know what I'm saying? And so I thought in my mind, it's a little bit too aggressive for a 7-year-old. But she said, Daddy, I really want to go on this roller coaster. Daddy, I want to go. And so I'm like, okay, all right. If you really want to do it. And so we stand in the line. We go all the way through the line. Amen. How many know theme park lines? We go all the way through the line. We get to the ride. We get strapped in. We put our seatbelts on. They do the double check. And we're about to take off. And she says, Daddy, I have changed my mind. I don't want to go on this ride. Actually, it doesn't make sense because I just ate and it's not a good idea to go right now. We could maybe go at a later time. So I said, how articulate of you. Okay. Excuse me, sir. We need to get off. So we get off the ride and she was not ready for the roller coaster. But there was a different story the same day and it was pertaining with Christian. And we were all riding this. They're excited about the Lego dragon ride, okay? So we're going to ride the Lego dragon. This is a Christian dragon, I think. It's not the dragon in Revelation or anything. It's a Lego dragon, okay? We got it saved first. So we go to ride the Lego dragon, and Christian's going to ride with me in the front, and Esperanza's going to ride with Mommy. So we get in. Everybody's excited. It's going to be a great family experience, right? We go through the whole line again. We get into the roller coaster. Get our straps, strap our seatbelts on, put the safety bar down, and we begin to roll. We begin to move. And Christian turns to me and says, Daddy, I've changed my mind. I don't want to ride this ride. And I say, son, it's too late. We have already committed. It's time to put on our big boy pants, and we're going to do this thing. People is the roller coaster you cannot get off. You don't have a choice. You're on it whether you like it or not. You can either strap in and enjoy it, or you can try to fight it, but you're going to ride it. And maybe sometimes you said to yourself, this is too much work, it's too scary, it's too much emotions, but we're all in this thing together. We're all on the roller coaster together, this roller coaster called loving people, ministering to people, working with people, having people in our lives, learning to trust people. Sometimes people breaking trust, learning how to trust again. But we can either trust what the Holy Spirit is doing or we can fight it. But we're on it. Look at somebody say, we're on it. Now, Jesus, freshly out of the wilderness, approaches people. Out of the wilderness, he approaches people and he invites them to join him in his assignment. He challenges them with this idea, come and I will make you fishers of men. Right now, you're fishermen. You're fishing for fish. And I want to teach you, I want to challenge you, even though you make your living right now with fish, I want to teach you how to fish for men. I want to show you a better way to fish. Let me show you something better to fish for. And so he was shifting their perspectives. And this is what Jesus does in our life. He shifts our perspective. We see things one way, and then Jesus says, come and follow me. I want to show you a different way to look at this. I want to show you a better way to do this. I want to shift your perspective. Because oftentimes we, before Christ, and even sometimes after Christ, we have this perspective that I work for a living. But Jesus was trying to shift their perspective to say, no, you don't work for a living. You can use money, but money is not in charge of you. Right? You use money, you take dominion over money. And so he begins to teach these disciples, shifting their mindset, that it's about soul winning first. And we use other things in our life as tools, but the first priority that he began to teach his disciples is it's soul winning. It's about fishing for men. Fishing for men first, and other things come in different priority links. And as Christians, we have to begin to make sure that our focus, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to shift our focus. Over the next 3 years, Jesus trained these men, and they transformed from fishermen to fishers of men. And even trainers of fishers of men. I was listening to this great story this week about a company called Coca-Cola Consolidating. Some of you know it, some of you don't. It's a company that works with Coca-Cola. And the interview was with the CFO. And Coca-Cola Consolidating is the nation's largest Coca-Cola bottler in the United States. And they're a publicly traded company. They're a big company. But their purpose statement just really, really stood out to me. And their purpose statement is to honor God in all we do, to serve others, to pursue excellence, and to grow profitably. To honor God in all we do, to serve others, to pursue excellence, and to grow profitably. Now, listen, this is the biggest Coca-Cola bottler in the United States of America. To honor God in all we do. Their mission statement, right out there. To honor God in all we do, to serve others, to pursue excellence, and to grow profitably. And so as he was talking, he said, what we found is if we honor God in all we do and we serve others, that profitability is a byproduct. We actually, at our company, we don't chase profitability. We believe that if we honor God in what we do and we serve people, that profitability will be a byproduct. We had such a great business forum, and we were talking about concepts like that yesterday, about honoring God with the gifts and the talents that we have, and that the byproduct can be success and the byproduct can be profitability. But Jesus teaches this to his disciples, to do something new. To do something new, to honor God and to serve others. Fishing for men would be a whole new thing to these fishermen. They didn't know how to do this. Jesus taught them something brand new. But by the end of 3 years, they were the experts at it. Can I tell you that Jesus will teach you something and he intends for you to teach others? What God has given you, what you have gained from your relationship with Christ, he expects you to, in return, give it to someone else. He basically said to these disciples, stop doing what you're doing, and I want to teach you to do something different. Stop doing what you're doing, and I want to teach you to do something different. And I believe God is saying that to some of us today. Stop doing what you're doing, and I want to teach you how to do something different. I want to teach you how to do maybe even what you're doing better. Because Jesus is not an app. He's a whole new operating system. How many times in our life we treat God just like Jesus, just like an add-on, instead of, hey, and when you invite Jesus into your life, guess what? You got to kind of push what you were doing to the side. And God's going to show you how to do something completely new. He's going to be the new operating system. He's not just an app that you put on your existing operating system. When Jesus comes, and when you allow him to, he's going to wipe the slate clean. He's also going to wipe the way you do things clean. And he's going to say, look, I have a new operating system for you. He's not a plug-in. He's an all-new web browser. He's going to cause you to see things in a different way. He's going to cause you to see the world like you've never seen the world before. He's going to cause you to search for things that you didn't search for, that you didn't even know were there before. You're going to find it when you're operating through this way that God, that Jesus is giving, a whole new way. He's not an add-on. He's a whole new life. Now, the sons of Zebedee, Simon and Andrew, they left their old ways behind to follow Jesus. You might have some pretty big things going on in your life, maybe pretty successful things that you have going on in your life. And maybe Jesus saying, put that down. I have something different for you. Put that down. I have something better for you. Because we can't take up what God has for us until we lay down what we were doing for ourselves. James, John, Peter, Andrew had to lay down their fishing careers to follow Jesus. What is Jesus asking you to lay down today? Maybe it's a job, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's some priorities to make space for something new that God wants to do. What is it that's standing between you and the next season that God wants to bring you into? What are you doing in your boat right now? What are you doing in your boat when Jesus shows up? When Jesus is showing up today, close your eyes for a minute. Just imagine Jesus showing up and asking you, what are you doing in your boat? What are you doing in your life? You willing to lay something down? Are you willing to lay everything down? And let me show you something new. You can open up your eyes. Jesus begins to preach this message. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Say it with me. The kingdom of God is near. And this is what his message was. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. Or change your ways and believe in me. Change your ways. Change what you're doing. It's essentially what he said to those disciples. He said, change what you're doing. Believe in me. Put your trust in me. And it was an evangelistic mindset. Repentance. Repentance. It's powerful. Jesus preached this message because it always applies. Look at somebody and say, it always applies. It always, repentance and belief always apply. He said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Repentance and belief always applies, whether it is you and me that need to repent, or if it's somebody around us that we need to say the word and give them the opportunity to repent and believe. It's a powerful concept. When we understand the kingdom of God is near, whenever you walk into a room, whenever you walk in among other people, the kingdom of God is near. If you are a believer and you have accepted Christ, wherever you go, the kingdom of God is near. You may have forgotten it, but it's the truth. It is the reality that where you show up when you are a Christian, the kingdom of God is near. And so this message becomes important. Repent and believe. Because I want to tell you today, whatever it is going on in your life, there is a need for repentance and belief. Maybe God is saying that to you personally today, that you need to repent in certain areas. change the way you're doing things. And once again, renew your belief. Maybe it's because there's somebody near you, somebody around you, somebody in your life that you need to share the word with. Power of repentance. You know, salvation can't happen without repentance. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him will not perish." You can't believe in something new without change. And so until we repent, we can't believe. So there's no salvation without belief. There's no salvation without repentance. So, and the devil loves when we forget that the kingdom of God is near. The devil loves when we forget our purpose, that when we show up, we're actually, the kingdom of God has entered into a situation. And he wants to take the focus off repentance, and he wants us to stop reaching and inviting people into our life and inviting people into our assignment as Jesus did. What would happen if this month, if we made some goals? What would happen if we had goals this month to share the good news with others? What if we let all the wilderness, all the junk, all the hardship, all the tired and frustration actually prepare us for people? To work with people, to minister to people, to love on people, to share the good news with people, to partner with people, to do the kingdom things. What if we allowed every wilderness that we've ever gone through to prepare us for people? Because that's what Jesus did. Will you bow your heads and pray with me today? Father, I thank you. Lord, there's so many times that we go through wilderness, desert seasons, trials, tribulations, issues. But God, I pray that we would make a decision today to let those wilderness experiences prepare us for what you want to do in our lives. Let it prepare us for people. People that you're bringing around us. People that you're bringing into our lives, God, that we can share the good news with, or we can partner with. God, I thank you, Father. We don't go through the wilderness as believers for no reason. But oftentimes, God, it's you that send us to the wilderness so that we can learn something important, so that we can grow into our assignment. And even if we find ourselves in a wilderness that you didn't send us into, God, you can turn everything that the enemy tries to do, and you can turn it for good. So I thank you, God, for everything. Everything works for our good. And God, every wilderness that we've gone through, God, I pray that we would allow it to prepare us for our assignment with people. God, I thank you, Lord. And I thank you as we're praying, that maybe there's something, Holy Spirit, that you want to highlight in our life that we need to repent for. God, maybe there's some area that we need to change. We need to make some changes. We need to lay some things down so we can better follow you in this season. So that we can better be a believer. We can't believe, we can't be saved without first repenting. And so we thank you for that, God. And we thank you, Father, that you would just, God, give us the strength to take a step. Give us the strength to make that change. Give us the strength, God, to repent, Father. There is power in repentance.
Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Be sure to visit hopeunited.church for more exciting content.